Jesus promised he'd never leave us. This is Father Scott Seetaler. What follows next is a joyful reflection. It's Monday, and God wants us to remember that nothing can happen to us that God and we together cannot handle. That's not only true about today, it's true about this coming week, it's true about the future month, year, the rest of our life. You know, you got to believe that. If you don't believe that, that means you face all your problems by yourself, or maybe with some human help, but even then you can't always count on the human help. There's only one consistent help that we can all count on, and that is God. God who said, as I mentioned, he promised he'd never leave us, never forget us. A beautiful passage in Isaiah, if it's possible for mother to forget the child of her womb, God says, I'll never forget you. I've carved you in the palm of my hand. Okay? Try to remember that as you take on the day. And take it on with confidence because God is there. You claim that power. Call upon God if today gets a little difficult for you. The scripture passage I want to share with you comes from John chapter 14, verses 14 to 18. If you love me, you will obey what I command. This is Jesus talking. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Into the scripture passage. Now you can see why at the beginning of the program I said, Jesus promised he'd never leave us. Never leave us. He wouldn't leave us orphans. Never would abandon us. That's a tremendous consolation that we need to fall back on when sometimes life gets scary or we lose a loved one, a spouse of many, many years, or when your second parent dies and you start feeling like an orphan. Okay. I want to talk about this very famous picture that you may have seen. It's based on the book of Revelation, and I'll get to that passage in a moment. It's a picture where Jesus is standing at the door. He might have either his staff in his hand or a lantern in his hand, and he's obviously knocking. If you've ever looked closely at that picture, there's no doorknob on the outside. Because what that picture wants to portray is that door is a door to our heart. Now, you know the door to our heart has only one doorknob and it's on the inside. Nobody can get inside our heart unless we invite them. Now, the passage that picture is based on is the passage in Revelation where it says, Behold, I stand and knock, and whoever opens, I will come in and share a meal with them. Well, meal is a very sacred thing in Scripture. We can see that in the Last Supper where Jesus longs to eat this last supper with his disciples, and he gives them both the sacrament of the priesthood and the sacrament of the Eucharist. So there's a real intimacy involved here, an intimacy between God and his people. In another place in the book of Revelation, we're told very, very close to this passage, I'll give you a smooth white stone, and on that will be written a new name, that nobody else will know this name that I have for you. That kind of tender, like a husband and wife has a certain affectionate title or name they use for each other. And I'll call you by that name for all eternity. Jesus constantly is extending an invitation to you and me. It can't be a demand. It can't be forced. It has to be an invitation. And what's the invitation? Draw close to me. invite me into your life. If you invite me into your life, then you'll never feel alone. Not for long. You might forget about the presence of God in your life and start feeling alone, but there'll be a wake-up call. Jesus will do a wake-up call and say, hey, I'm here. I'm here for you. Listen to me. Read my word. Look for signs. I'll give you all kinds of signs in creation, in church, the sacramentals. I'll send special good people to you. But you see, it all begins with an invitation. On our part, Jesus, come into my life. Dwell in me. Take out the innermost recesses of my heart. I don't want anything else to be there. I won't let anything else be there, Jesus. I only let you be in the center of my heart. Then we're Christ-centered. Then we know where the power comes from, where the energy comes from. You know? Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure lies. You know? Nature abhors a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. So if you don't put something at the center of your heart, something will rush in. You'll let something. You'll let worries come in. You'll let anger come in. You'll let some vice come in. Don't let that happen. You know, we're restless. And a lot of people don't know how to interpret why we're restless. St. Augustine says, we were made for God, and our hearts are restless until we rest in God. That's why this concept of feeling like an orphan, we all in some way could feel like spiritual orphans because our home is not here. Earth is not our home. Earth is our gymnasium. Heaven is our home, and we're going to be restless until we're with God. Okay? Let me share a wonderful story, a true story that brings this point home. A cold March wind danced around the dead of night in Dallas as the doctor walked into the small hospital room of Diana Blessing. Still groggy from surgery, her husband David held her hand as they braced themselves for the latest news. That afternoon on March 10, 1991, complications had forced Diana, only 24 weeks pregnant, to undergo an emergency cesarean to deliver the child's new daughter, Dana Lou Blessing. At 12 inches long and weighing only 1 pound and 9 ounces, they already knew she was perilously premature. Still, the doctor's soft words dropped like bombs. I don't think she's going to make it, he said, as kindly as he could. There's only a 10% chance she will live through the night, and even then, if by some slim chance she does make it, her future could be a very cruel one. Numb with disbelief, David and Diana listened as the doctor described the devastating problems Dana would likely face as she survived. She would never walk, she would never talk, she would probably be blind, and she would certainly be prone to other catastrophic conditions from cerebral palsy to complete mental retardation, and on and on. No, no, was all Diana could say. She and David, with her 5-year-old son Dustin, had long dreamed of the day they would have a daughter to become a family of 4. Not with a matter of hours, that dream was slipping away. Through the dark hours of morning, as Dana held on to life by the thinnest thread, Diana slipped in and out of sleep, growing more and more determined that their tiny daughter would live and live to be a healthy, happy young girl. But David, fully awake and listening to additional dire details of their daughter's chances of ever leaving the hospital alive, much less healthy, knew he must comfort his wife with the inevitable and confront her with the inevitable. David walked in and said that we needed to talk about making funeral arrangements. Diana remembers, I felt so bad for him because he was doing everything, trying to include me in what was going on, but I just wouldn't listen. I couldn't listen. I said, no, I don't want to. I don't want to make funeral plans. One day she will be just fine and she will be coming home with us. As if willed to live by Diana's determination, Dana clung to life hour after hour with the help of every medical machine and marvel her miniature body could endure. But as those first days passed, new agony set in for David and Diana. Because Dana's underdeveloped nervous system was essentially raw, the lightest kiss or caress only intensified her discomfort, so they couldn't even cradle their tiny baby girl against their chest to offer strength of their love. But you know, finally she went home. amazingly. And today, 5 years later, this is her writing. She's a petite but feisty young girl with glittering gray eyes and an unquenchable zest for life. She shows no signs whatsoever of any mental or physical impairment. One blistering afternoon in the summer of 1996, near her home in Irving, Texas, Nene was sitting in her mother's lap in the bleachers of a local ballpark where her brother Dustin's baseball team was practicing. As always, Nene was chattering nonstop with her mother and several other adults sitting nearby when she suddenly fell silent. Hugging her arms around her chest, Nene asked, "Do you smell that?" Smelling the air and detecting the approach of a thunderstorm, Diana replied, "Yes, it smells like rain." Nene closed her eyes again and asked, "Do you smell that?" Once again, Diana said, "Rain." Still caught in the moment, Nene shook her head, patted her thin shoulders with her small hands, and loudly announced, "No, it smells like him. It smells like God when you lay your head on his chest." Tears blurred Diana's eyes as Nene then happily hopped down to play with the other children. Wow. Apparently God was holding her when her parents couldn't hold her because every touch would make her just reave in pain. No, God will not abandon you. You got to believe that, okay? In your darkest hours, you got to believe that. You know who our prayer partners are? Today, I want you to pray for occupational therapists. Those are the people who patiently help people slowly do the most simplest tasks after they've had a devastating illness. Please whisper a prayer for occupational therapists. Our food for thought today comes from the wonderful doctor of the church, a mystic, St. Teresa of Avila. She writes, "Everything suffered with love is healed again." Profound, huh? Everything suffered with love is healed again. Now, today's humor, written by Dolores Dubois in the New York Times. The other day, I got into an elevator of my apartment building with two other tenants, both of whom have, like me, lived there for 30 years. "Hi, Sheila," I said to the woman. The man looked surprised. "Is your name Sheila?" he asked. She nodded and smiled. "But," he said, "I've been calling you Lillian for years, and you've never corrected me." "True," she replied, "but you never heard me answer you, did you?" Oh my. Want to contact me? Father Scott, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. If you get a chance, drop me a note. Let me know you listened to the program. It's a real boost for me. You can send me your prayer intentions, which I will faithfully take to prayer. Ask God to bless you. You can ask me for my newsletter. I'll send it to you. It comes out 6 times a year. There's no charge for it. But I'd like to ask you if you'd write a check to support my hospital for the poor and sick in Oaxaca, Mexico. Would you do that? Make the check out. I don't care the amount. To TASH, T-A-S-H, stands for the Anacita Hospital. Send it to me, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. And where there's sadness, joy. Joyful, joyful, Lord, we adore.